All right, we're in a series called My Best Friend, the Father. And this week we're going to talk about the Father is love. The Father is love. Now, I want to remind you that the attributes of God are things that God is, not things that He has. It's not just that He has love or that He is loving, but He is love. And that's what we're going to look at in 1 John today, all right? And 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. But 1 John 4 is the love chapter also. 1 Corinthians 13 has the word love in it 9 times. 1 John 4 has the word love in it 21 times. Matter of fact, John, let me give you a hint. I'll give you a hint as I ask the question, all right? Who wrote 1 John? Yes, you're right, John. John wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. John wrote the book of Revelation while he was on the Isle of Patmos. And John wrote the Gospel of John. But John, if you remember, was called the beloved disciple. John was also called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, he called himself that. But anyway, that's what we know about John. John was always harping on love. As a matter of fact, John is the one that recorded the conversation at the Last Supper. John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, and then John 14, 15, and 16 is what Jesus told His disciples at the Last Supper. And in John 16, this is what He said. He said, a new commandment. Do you remember this? Jesus said, a new commandment. And John's the one that told us this. A new commandment I give you. And what was the new commandment Jesus gave? Love one another. Well, that came through John. John writes a lot about love. As a matter of fact, the history tells us that after he returned from the Isle of Patmos, we know that the Bible tells us this, he went to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And we understand that, and that's why 1 John was written, is because they had all sorts of goofy doctrines, and he begins to write to them and say, no, listen, I've seen him. I've touched him. I've walked with him. I know Jesus personally. And that's the way 1 John begins. But here's the thing. When he first came to the church at Ephesus, he was in his 80s or 90s then. Well, actually the second time he came, when he came back from the Isle of Patmos. But they didn't know who he was. And so for a while, he was just kind of sitting in the congregation, an elderly gentleman. And then they discovered who he was. And they realized he was the last living disciple at that time, and all the other disciples already been martyred. And so all of a sudden they just said, wow, we have a disciple among us who walked with Jesus. And so they asked him one day, and this is what history tells us, they asked him one day, what was Jesus like? What did you learn from Jesus? What did Jesus teach? What was it like? Come tell us what it was like being a disciple and what you learned from Jesus. And the report says that he walked to the front of the congregation and he said this, love one another. And he went back and sat down. And that many, many times they would ask him to talk and that's all he would say. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. So notice now 1 John chapter 4, all right? 1 John 4 verse 7. Beloved, let us, what? Love one another. Then he explains it. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. This is what I've been telling you about the attributes of God. Not things he has, things he is. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son. You remember John 3:16? Same guy that wrote this. His only begotten Son. Into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. We've talked about that word. It's a big word. It means full payment. That's the easy definition. To be the full payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. Now that seems a little out of place, but he'll bring it back around in just a moment about no one seeing God. If we love one another, those three words again, God abides in us and His love has been perfected. That word means matured. His love has been matured in us. Now look at verse 16. And we have known, that's with our mind, you know with your mind, and believe, that's referring to your heart, you believe in your heart, the love that God has for us. God is love, he tells us again. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected or matured among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Now, I just want to remind you as we're reading through this, who is love? Okay, there's no fear in God. There's no fear in God. There is no fear in love. But perfect or mature love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect or mature in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's how he brings it back in about no one has seen God, but we still love God. And we need to love others that we can see. Now watch verse 21. And this commandment we have from him. You remember John said earlier in the book of John? He's quoting Jesus, and Jesus said, a new commandment. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. All right, so you've just read the word love 21 times in just a few verses. John is talking about how important it is that we love God and that we love one another. Now, I'm telling you that God is love. We just read that twice. God is love. Okay, so here's what we need to understand. If we have misconceptions about love, if God is love, then we actually have misconceptions about God. See, if we don't understand love, if God is love, then we don't understand God. So, if we learn some more about love, if God is love, are you following me? Then we learn some more about God. So I want to tell you some things about love, which actually I'm telling you about God. Okay, all right, here's number one. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Now see, we don't understand this because we have been educated and much of our worldview and much of our philosophy, much of our understanding about love has come from, let me tell you just one word, Hollywood. That's where we've learned about love. Not from the Bible, not what God says about it, and not even from God. We've learned about love from Hollywood. As a matter of fact, we are told that we can fall in love, and we've been told that we can fall out of love. I mean, we're just walking along one day and kind of trip, we fall in love. And then one day, maybe we get up out of bed and we trip out of bed and we fall out of love. That's what Hollywood tells us. Well, if that's true, then we got a real problem with God. You want to know why? Because God commands us to love. Well, God, that's just not fair. How can you command me to do something that I don't have any control over? I mean, I just fall in it and fall out of it. I don't know when it's going to happen. I can't control it. Yet you're commanding me to do it. Look at this verse, Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets refer to the rest of the books. At this time, there's no New Testament. So what he's saying, that's the Bible. The law and the prophets, that's the Bible. He said, oh, you want to sum up the whole Bible? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love others. Okay, but Jesus calls them commandments. A new commandment I give you, love one another. That's not fair. You can't command me to love someone because I can't control love. That's what I've been told. Hollywood told me that. They taught me that. See, that's not, it's not true what they've taught us about love. Now, here's what someone might say. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I understand we're supposed to love God and love others. But that's not being in love. See, there's a difference in loving someone and being in love. You ever heard that expression? I love you, but I'm not in love with you. I used to hear that a lot as a teenager. I love you, but I'm not in love with you. Okay. So see, when God talks about loving God and loving others, that's talking about loving. But that in love, now that's something that you can't control. That's what you fall in and that's what you fall out of. And God can command us to love everybody. But when it comes to marriage and that special person, he can't command that love. Oh, he can't? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We're commanded. We're ordered. We're instructed to love our spouses. It's in the Bible. You want to know why? Because love is a choice. Love is a part of your soul, and your soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. And let me explain something. If the way you think and the decisions you make cause your emotions to follow. See, here's what the Hollywood tells us about love. No, my emotions, my feelings, they lead. And if I feel like it, then I'm in love. Well, we do a lot of things. How can I love someone if I don't feel like it? Well, you do a lot of things you don't feel like. You pay your bills, even we don't feel like it. I hope. We do a lot of things when we don't feel like it. We make the choice and the feelings follow. That's what I can't stand this statement because it's influenced by Hollywood and not by the Bible. Well, Pastor, I just don't love her anymore. Nothing I can do about it. I'm just not in love with her anymore. Well, there's a good Greek word for that, baloney. Balagna in the Greek. Balagna. No, you have made a choice not to love. See, when you make a choice to love someone, you make a choice to invest. That's what love is. It's an investment. And that's the reason that people who have been married for years and years and years have such a depth of love. You know why? Because they've got a huge bank account in that area. They've been investing. They're rich in love because they've been investing for years. See, or you, when you love someone, you invest your time, your energy, and your resources. You start investing your time, your energy, and your resources. This last January, our son James got married. And last spring, he met this young lady. He met a lot of young ladies. But he began to invest his time, energy, and resources in this young lady. Now, let me remind you about James. I have three children, Josh, James, and Lane. James has saved almost every dollar he's ever made. I mean, he just saves money. When he was like 7 or 8 years old, we used to borrow from him. I mean, he just had money because he saved it all. He wouldn't spend it. And Josh would try to say, you ought to buy that. Don't you want to buy that? Nope. I'd rather have the money. So he had this huge bank account from the time he was a little kid. And he just did not spend money. Well, he met this young lady. A few months later, we went on vacation last summer. And we went to St. Thomas, and you can buy jewelry and all this stuff. He bought her a Coach purse, a bracelet, and a necklace from Tiffany's. And I was standing there beside him after he's already, and I talked him out of matching Movado watches. And she's still mad about that. But anyway, I'm standing there beside him, and there's this little necklace, Tiffany's, but it's a little one. I'm thinking $30 or $40, and I flip over that little tag, it's hundreds of dollars. hundreds of dollars. And I said, James, this is a lot of money. He looks me right in the eyes and says, it does not matter how much it cost. I turned to Debbie and said, he's in love. He has never made that statement about anything in his life. That's what happens when you're in love. When you begin to invest in someone, when you make a choice, all the feelings follow. And let me explain something to you. You say, I'm out of love, it's because you've made a choice. You've stopped investing. That's why you don't have the feelings. But you can make a choice because love is a choice. By the way, God chose you. We love him because he first loved us. God chose to love you. So number one, love is a choice. Here's number two. Love is unselfish. Love is unselfish. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I like it. It's a great chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, this is between chapters 12 and 14. You got to remember that. Chapters, I know that wasn't, I have a purpose for saying that, all right? Chapters 12 and 14 talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particular prophecy, knowledge, tongues, things like that, okay? So that's why chapter 13 starts this way, all right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, now this is just amazing what he's saying, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, now think about this, this is radical, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that's very radical, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now he begins to explain love, the definition. By the way, who is love? Okay, you can put God everywhere it says love here, okay? Love, God, suffers long. Some versions say is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Okay, let me just sum it up. Here's chapter 13. Love is unselfish. Love is unselfish. God is unselfish. Love gives. Hey, here's another verse that John wrote. Obviously, he's quoting Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is about giving. Love is when we're unselfish. Love is when we give to others unselfishly, does not seek its own. Here's what I've heard before. Some people say, well, I've been giving love for years and I'm not getting anything back. Oh, wait a minute. I just found out something. You weren't giving love. Because love isn't looking for anything back. Love is simply giving. Love it's not seeking its own. It's not parading itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't envy. Love is unselfish, and we have to learn to get to that part. Matter of fact, here's a real good definition of love from Jesus himself, John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. All right, you ready to sum up that what he just said? Death. Love dies. Love dies for someone else. Love lays down his life. We read the verse earlier, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself, laid down his life. That's what love is. So, did you know why we have problems in marriage? Let me just tell you, it's real simple. Because we're dealing with live people. That's the reason. Two people who want their own way. Now, let me give you a term for this to help you remember this illustration, all right? The reason we have relational problems in the church is because we have a live studio audience. You ever heard that phrase? You ever been watching a TV show and here's what you hear? So-and-so was filmed before a live studio audience. as opposed to what? A dead studio audience? Well, of course they're live. It's, you know, when you don't film before dead people, why? You film before a live studio audience because you want reactions. Live people give you reactions. Dead people don't. Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive if you've lost someone recently, because we've all lost people, but you have never been in a funeral and a song started and the guy sits in the casket and says, I don't like that song. And I wanted the blue suit. It's never happened. Why? Because the dead person has no reactions. He has no opinions. The reason we have problems in relationship, it's not two dead people. Now, here's what you're thinking. Well, what do you mean, dead? Well, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives through me. I die daily. Anyone who wants to come to me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be successful in love, die. Die to yourself. Die to your own way. Die to your own will. Lay down your life. Love is unselfish. Here's the third thing about love. Love is unconditional. It's unconditional. There are no conditions. Most of you have heard me say many, many times, I used to tell my children all the time growing up, how does Daddy love you? How does Daddy love you? To this day, they can still answer that question with all his heart, no matter what, and forever and always. That's what that taught them to say when they were just when they first learned to talk, 2 and 3 years old. How does Daddy love you? With all his heart, no matter what, and forever and always. Here's the reason. Love is unconditional. My child can never do anything to cause me not to love my child. Ever, 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 ever. Because love is unconditional. Don't ever say, young parents, don't ever say, if you don't do that, if you do that, mom and daddy won't love you. Never say that. Never, ever. As a matter of fact, you say something like this. If you do that, I'll take you to the other room and show you how much I love you. Because I love you. And I'm not going to let you get away with that. Because I love you. And let me read you some verses about this. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, famine, by the way, is a biblical word for economic recession. It really is. That's what a famine is. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Look at verse Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Those are biblical words for demonic spirits, principalities and powers. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me. God loves you whether you like it or not. I promise you. He just loves you. You want to know why? Because God is love. He is love. He cannot not love. I know I'm using a double negative, but for a purpose. God cannot not love, because he is love. And I want to tell you something else about God. You can never do anything to make God love you less. You just can't do it, because God is love. I'll tell you something else. This is, people need to understand this. You can't do anything to make God love you more. God will never love you more than he does right now. But on the other side, he'll never love you less. And the reason God will never love you more is he can't love you more, because God is love. He can't get better at love, and he can't get more at love, because he's already best and most. He's God. He's perfect. So God loves you. God loves you no matter what. His love is completely unconditional. Now, a few years ago, our oldest son, Josh, was living at home and going to college here. He went 2 years to college here, and then he went somewhere else to finish. But we were driving along one day. He was at college that day. He was living home, but he was in school, and he's at school, and it was Debbie and I in the front seat, and James, our son, who's real quick, in the back seat, and all of our kids are quick, but he's sitting in the back seat, and all of a sudden, and maybe you've had this happen to you before, but you kind of remember something, you know, you just kind of, the thought hit you. Well, we didn't know, but Debbie had this, she just remembered something. Here's she, and she, we're just driving along, no one's saying anything. All of a sudden, she went like this. Ooh! Well, of course, James and I are kind of like, well, mom's finally, you know. We don't know what's happened, you know. She just, ooh, like that. And so I said, something happened? And she said, she went, ooh, you know, and then I said, what happened? She said, I forgot to fuss at Josh before he left for college about his room. She wanted to fuss at him, you know, and he left without her getting to fuss at him. And so she just, I forgot to fuss at him this morning before he left for college about his room. And James in the back seat said, that's why women get dogs when the kids move out. So they'll have someone to fuss at. Well, I got to thinking about that statement. And, you know, when you think about it, I thought, well, I wonder why, because a lot of women do get dogs when the kids move out. And you know what I think it is? So they have someone to love. Now, I know they still love the husband, you know, but but someone else, you know, someone to love. But then I got to think about this. Now, I know I talk about pets, and please don't get offended at me, but just think about this for a minute. Just think about it, all right? Why would a woman ever bring an animal into her house? I mean, they shed, they slobber, they tear up things, they go to the bathroom, on your carpet. I mean, you know, the dog goes to the bathroom on the carpet, and what the man goes to get a rolled up newspaper. Don't you hit him. He ain't done know what he's doing. I spilled something last week. That's not what you said about me. Okay, why? Why would a woman ever bring an animal, really, into her house? Love is unconditional. Love is unconditional. Matter of fact, I found a verse on that, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's talking about pets. There it is, right there. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, why would love cover a multitude of sins? Love is unconditional. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. God loves you. God loves you. Because God is love. I was counseling with a guy one time. Big, strong guy. I mean, really big and really strong. And he's just talking away about something that happened in his childhood. And he's talking. And all of a sudden, I thought, the Holy Spirit just revealed to me, I know what his problem is. I know what the root of all of his problems are. So he's talking, and all of a sudden, I just said to him, God loves you. And he went like this. I know that. And he just went on. And I thought, he doesn't know that. So I said to him, again, God loves you. And he stopped, and he looked at me for a moment, and then he looked down. And he just kept looking down. So I said it again, God loves you. And he looked back up, and his eyes had filled up with tears. And his lips started moving just like this. Big, strong man. And he looked at me right in the eyes, and I said to him again, God loves you. And he put his head in his hands and he began to cry. You know why? It's exactly what John said earlier. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We know in our minds, we believe in our hearts. There are many, many believers that know, but they don't believe. And I'm telling you that God loves. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? That there was a purpose for you being here today. You're not here by accident. Maybe someone invited you. Maybe you've been coming a little while. I don't know. Maybe you've been here for several years now, but you could have been somewhere else today. You made a decision to get up, to get ready, to be here today. And I'm asking you, what's the purpose? What does God want to say specifically to you today? He wants to tell you how much He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've blown it, no matter how busy you've been in the last few months, God loves you. And we want to pray for you. We want to minister to you. If you're here today at South Lake or North Richland Hills, or you're in one of the overflow rooms, in just a moment, we're going to have leaders at the front. And we really want to pray for you. And don't be embarrassed. Don't let the devil tell you, well, you'll be the only one to go, or people will think that there's something really bad with you if you go. No, everyone needs prayer. Everyone needs prayer. Leaders, pastors, strong believers, weak believers, everybody needs prayer. Everyone does. So if you're going through a difficulty right now, maybe in a relationship, maybe in family, maybe in your health, maybe your finances, maybe just work or school, or it's just difficult. You're just going through a tough time and you need prayer. Then in just a moment, when we stand up, I just want you to just simply stand up with the rest of us and then just step out and come to the front. And when you get down here, you'll see some people here, some leaders that want to pray for you. So if you're going through any type of difficulty, and some of you may need to come to God. You really do. You need to come to God, or you need to come back to God. And that's what you're going through, then let us pray for you. So if you need any prayer when we stand up, whether you're at South Lake or North Richland Hills or in one of the overflow rooms, as soon as we stand up, you just stand up and step out and come and let us pray for you, all right? Holy Spirit, I pray you'll draw every person that has any prayer need in Jesus' name. Amen.